It's been said that Charlie Chaplin, I'm sure we know who Charlie Chaplin is, once participated in a Charlie Chaplin look-alike contest. And when the winners were announced, Charlie Chaplin came third. Maybe they didn't expect the comedian himself would turn up and participate in this contest. Maybe he wasn't as convincing in person as he was on film. Well, there's one rather amusing case of mistaken identity. But when it comes to the identity of Jesus Christ, there are so many occasions when people simply did not recognize who he really was. Our Bible passage today is basically answering the question in verse 49 of chapter 7. It says, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" We have seen in chapter 7 how Jesus healed the servant of the centurion, and later on he raised the widow's son back to life. The people were filled with awe and praised God. They said in verse 16, "A great prophet has appeared among us." But is he just a great prophet? Again, we see in verse 18 to 35 of chapter 7, even John the Baptist wanted to make sure. He sends out his disciples to inquire whether Jesus is the one to come, the Messiah. Jesus replies to John's disciple using the Old Testament language from Isaiah, saying, "The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor." In other words, Jesus is saying, "Yes, I am the one." Then in verse 26, in 7, Jesus says of John, he is more than just a prophet. Now, if John was more than just a prophet, then he was the messenger of the one to come, then surely the one to come, that is Jesus, also has to be more. Indeed, much more than just a prophet from God. Luke gives us a very helpful insight in verse 29 and 30 of chapter 7 again, saying that all people, including the notorious tax collectors, agreed with what Jesus said because they had repented and were baptized. They recognized who he really was. In contrast, the Pharisees and the experts of the law disagreed with Jesus regarding his identity and also that of John. However, the criticism Jesus received in verse 34, that he's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners, doesn't prevent Luke from setting down another example of Jesus' concern for the sinners and thus revealing his true identity. But before we look in our passage, let's look to God in prayer. Father, we come before you again, Lord. We pray that, Lord, even as we look and study and read and learn from your word, would you please open our hearts that we may be doers, not just listeners of your words. For we ask all this thing in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Here's the main points of our passage today. The more we understand how much we have been forgiven by Jesus, the more we will love Jesus. The more we understand how much we have been forgiven by Jesus, the more we will love Jesus. Let's dig in our passage and see what's going on. Our passage for this afternoon opens at the house of a Pharisee named Simon. It says in verse 36, "Now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table." We don't exactly know why Simon the Pharisee invited Jesus. Maybe his motive was to trap Jesus rather than learn from him or to check if he was really a prophet, like the people were saying. It's quite odd that the Pharisee who didn't like Jesus invited him around for lunch. But anyway, Jesus goes on to eat with him. In verse 37, Luke introduces us to our third character, the sinful woman. Now, we're not told exactly who she is, her career, what she does, where she is from, but we are told that she is a sinful woman. Whatever the exact details of her life, she was someone who needed forgiveness. She must have heard from someone that Jesus was in town and he was going for dinner at Simon's place. She might have heard a lot about Jesus, his healings, the miracles, raising the dead and forgiving sinners. And now he is in town. She must have thought to herself, this is my chance. You see, in Jesus' time, a private dinner was not the norm. Dinners tended to be quite a public thing. And it was quite common to have needy people visit such banquets to receive some of the leftovers. But here is a turning point, verse 37 and 38. She brought an alabaster jar of perfume, and she stood behind him at his feet weeping. She began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. Now, from just being a spectator, she now becomes the spectacle. In those days, you'd have a dining couch instead of a dining table. And standing behind where Jesus was reclining, the woman begins to weep and wet Jesus' feet with her tears. It would take a lot of weeping to wash the feet of a person. And she's indeed weeping hard. And she let her long hair down to wipe Jesus' feet. Now, in the Jewish culture, it was unacceptable behavior for a woman to let her hair down, especially in front of important men and religious leaders. A married woman who uncovered her head in public would have brought shame to her husband. A soliloquy is a device often used in drama whereby a character speaks out loud to himself, relating his thoughts and his feelings, thereby also sharing them with the audience. Other characters, however, are not aware of what is being said. Likewise, in verse 39, we are told that Simon, when he saw the woman washing Jesus' feet, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who's touching him and what kind of woman she is. That is, she's a sinner." You can almost hear the tone of the sneering remark in the way he says it, can't you? Luke, known for his vivid descriptive details and ability to make scenes come alive in the imagination, now shows that Jesus has the unique insight into human heart, for he knows what Simon is thinking. When Jesus tells Simon, his host, that he has something to say in verse 40, Simon, perhaps expecting some stock of word of wisdom from his guest teacher, replies, "Tell me, teacher," with that kind of attitude. Up until now, we have seen the sinful woman washing Jesus' feet, and Simon the Pharisee was clearly starting to doubt Jesus' prophetic credential But ironically, Jesus reads his mind and tells a parable to explain her actions. Look at me in verse 41 and 42. So in verse 41 and 42, Jesus uses a parable of two men in debt to a moneylender. One owes 500 denarii, the other 50 denarii. Now, we know from elsewhere in the Bible, it says that one denarius is a day's wage. So if the minimum wage in the UK is 48, that is, if I Googled it, its per hour is 6.08 per hour. So I've done the maths. So if then 50 denarii is about probably around £2,400, and 500 denarii is probably about £24,000. But these two guys who didn't have the money to pay back the loan, these two guys who didn't have the money to pay back their loan, so the moneylender canceled the debts. Can you imagine what their face would have looked like when he said that? Very good moneylender indeed. Now picture the scene. You and your friend are just made redundant from your work. You have a mortgage, you have a loan and bills to pay, and your friend, on the other hand, has a study loan, but he owns his house. One day you and your friend were told that all your loan and mortgage repayments have been cancelled. I wonder how you'd feel. I'll probably get a shock of my life. But more than that, what if someone tells you the bigger debt, the debt of your sins, which cannot be repaid by money, has been forgiven or cancelled? How would you feel? After telling Simon this parable, Jesus asked him, "Now, which of them will love more?" Simon replied in verse 43, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt." The point of this is clear, and Simon is made to give the conclusion that will condemn him. His, I suppose, probably implies an uneasy reluctance. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't know if you've ever been in this situation where you thought you were right, but then later realized that you were wrong. You know, what do you say? You're like, okay, yeah, I guess you're right. Kind of, there's almost this this reluctance in the way we say it, isn't there? And Jesus agreed with Simon in his answer. He says, you have judged correctly. In verse 44 to 46, Jesus shows the contrast between Simon and the sinful woman. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? So Jesus' subject was the sinful woman, but he was addressing Simon. When Jesus asked Simon, do you see this woman? There's almost an irony, isn't there? The question, do you really see her? Or do you just see what you want to see? Because when you look at people through self-righteous, judgmental eyes, all you see is someone who is condemnable and shamed. You don't see anyone made in the image of God. You don't see someone whose debt of sin can be cancelled, whose life can be transformed. Jesus sees her in a way that Simon doesn't, because Jesus looks at her through the lens of love. And Simon looks at her through the lens of self-righteousness. Jesus says, do you not, Simon, do you not even see her? Simon's thinking in his heart, she's an evil, notorious sinner. Jesus saying, obviously she knows that. Look at her. She doesn't need another lecture on sin. She's devastated, and what she really needs is forgiveness. Jesus continues with the sinful woman as the focal point, contrasting her acts of devotion with a lack of special attention on Simon's part as a host. Jesus says to Simon, you did not give me water to wash my feet, which was a common thing to offer your guest, just like you'd offer a drink to someone when they came to yours. You did not give me a kiss on the cheek. You did not put oil in my head. Simon did none of these things for Jesus when he came for dinner. I bet you'd be pretty upset if you came around to mine and if I didn't offer you any drink or greet you. That'd be bad manners, isn't it? In verse 47 to 50, Jesus goes on to tell Simon that the woman's sins are forgiven. He does not gloss over those sins, which are many. Now, friends, we must understand carefully the words, for she loved much. Jesus is not saying that the woman's action had earned forgiveness, nor even that her love had merited it. In line with Jesus' parable and his later words in verse 50, your faith has saved you, he's saying that her love is a proof that she had already been forgiven. He's saying that her love is a proof that she had already been forgiven. It was her response to God's grace. By contrast, he who is forgiven little loves little. It is natural to think of Simon. He certainly had shown little love compared to the sinful woman. This is the climax of our passage. The sinful woman understood the enormity of her sins. And now her sins are cleared and forgiven. Jesus says to her in verse 49, your sins are forgiven. Let me ask the question to you from verse 42. Now, which of them will love more? We have two different people, a religious leader and a sinner. One showed the false outward appearance of self-righteousness, the other the true inward repentance of the heart. And this brings us to the main point of our passage today. This woman, the sinful woman, realizes how much of her sins, which were many, have been forgiven. And this leads her to show extravagant love to the one who has forgiven her. The sinful woman speaks no words in this story, yet her acts of devotion to Jesus speaks volume. Nothing is said, but the action reveals the heart. As the saying goes, actions speak louder than words. In contrast, the Pharisee's thoughts were clearly exposed through his word. As we have looked a few weeks back in chapter 6, verse 45, it says, "The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks." You may be here and maybe you have not thought much about Jesus, or thinking your sins are beyond God's forgiveness, just like the woman thought about herself. Friend, there is hope and forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Let me share with you what one of my all-time favorite authors said. "Your worst days are never so bad that you are beyond the reach of God's grace, and your best days are never so good that you are beyond the need of God's grace." Let me say that again. "Your worst days are never so bad that you are beyond the reach of God's grace, and your best days are never so good that you are beyond the need of God's grace." Isn't that amazing to know that there is no sin in the world too big for God to forgive? Friends, this is good news. This is great news, the best good news ever. On the other hand, maybe some of us here are like Simon the Pharisee. We haven't thought much about how much God has forgiven us in Christ. Friends, have you ever thought how much God has forgiven you? Elsewhere in the Bible it says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Our ransom has been paid. Jesus' death on the cross has accomplished it already. Our debts of sins, which were huge, they have been paid for. It is cleared. This is what Simon didn't get. This is where he failed to see and understand. We are told in verse 49 that some of the guests said to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Who apart from God can forgive sins? It's a rhetorical question, isn't it? It is Jesus who alone can forgive sin because he is God. He is the one who calls the heart to change. God's attitude to us in Christ is an attitude that offers forgiveness. Therefore, my attitude to you in Christ should be an attitude that offers forgiveness. And my attitude to myself in Christ should be an attitude that receives God's forgiveness. We need to understand how much we have been forgiven. The next time you have a little rift with your wife or your husband, think about how much you have been forgiven by God. The next time you find yourself struggling to forgive a boss or your friend or your brother or your sister or your mom or your dad, think about how much God in Jesus has forgiven you. We will never be able to forgive others until and unless we understand and know for ourselves the enormity of our sins, which have been forgiven by trusting in Jesus Christ. Luke makes it very clear, without actually saying the words, that the one who is able to forgive sin is none other than Jesus Christ, the Son of God himself. Do we really understand this? Do we realize how much Jesus did to pay for our sins? Because the more we understand how much we have been forgiven by Jesus, the more we will love Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for sending us your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, and that he died for us on the cross, taking our sins, your wrath on the cross, Father. We thank you for that. And Father, we pray that, Lord, that we would think and meditate on how much you have forgiven us, that we may love you more, that our life would reflect those great truth. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.